Well, good morning. Good morning, everybody. How you guys doing? I'm over here. Hey, so on Thursday, we were talking with the worship team, and I usually give us like a challenge or something to focus on every week. And the big thing this week was, hey, let's have a lot of fun. So this morning, our drummer was feeling a little sick, and so he could not show up. And so you're going to see something that I hope to never do again. And I'm going to lead worship from drums a little bit this morning. So would you guys stand as we begin our day with worship? Sing, come let us worship our King.
Come let us worship our King. Come let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things.
Sing, you've been faithful.
You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. You will do it again, for your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things, God. You do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things.
Come on, we sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, you have done great things.
Let's sing hallelujah, God.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things,
oh hero.
Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great things.
Come on, let's give Him praise. we sing Father of Kindness.
Father of Kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing.
Come on, let's sing. He's faithful.
Amen. All your promises. Jesus is our destination.
He's faithful.
Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. Promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen.
Come on, can we give him some praise? Hey, take a couple seconds to greet each other while I go ahead and switch over to guitar. You guys can stand back up. We got one more.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. It's cornerstone, it's solid ground. Through the fiercest trial and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin.
Declare this.
And bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, he turns as his grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine. It's This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home,
that you are faithful to us, that these words that we sing to you ring true, and we can say with confidence that you are good, that you are faithful, and that you love us. Lord, we just ask you that as we listen to your word this morning, that you would continue to transform our hearts. You would write your words on our hearts. That you would help us to look more and more like you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You guys can be seated.
Well, good morning, church. Hey, it is good to be back. I got a week off. See if I can actually figure this out.
I got you.
Hey, Joe last week, right? Saving me? Yeah, that's perfect. Hey, I've got, when you're away for a week, they give you four announcements. So hang on, I've got four of them this week. Number one, this one is easy, I think. In front of you, on the pew probably, is a little QR code. If you want to, could you use your phone and the little camera, and it'll pop up, and then you can fill out a quick little form that says you're here. Let me tell you what this is not. I do not sell this to the government, okay? This is not a tracking device. This is just a little spot on our website that allows us to know you came. If that causes you any kind of heartache, don't do it. But if you could, what we do actually as a church is we try to keep an eye and care on people to know their contact. But also, even more than that, we don't want to miss people. So a little behind the scenes, every third Sunday throughout the year, the elders get together and we go through all the list of members, attenders, people who have once come in this door, and we try to know where they're at and pray for them and care for them. And so if you wonder why we do it, it's honestly so we can pray and care for you guys. So if you could do that, that's number one. Number two, I think I got a slide coming up for number two up here. Missions Sunday is coming up for actually three Sundays. Can we get a yay for missions? Yeah. After this Sunday, you'll be louder, I promise. So on August 14th, in this room, we're going to have a Missions Sunday. And what we're going to do is focus in on global missions. This church has a history of global missions all the way back to its founding. We're going to celebrate that. In fact, I'd say if you've been on any kind of short-term, long-term missions, could you raise your hand? I just want to see some. Yeah, there's a lot of you. It's great. We're going to celebrate what God has done. If you've been on missions, put your hands back up real quick. And you've been there and you want to share a little bit of your story, please email us. We're putting together a little video to celebrate the history of missions, what God is doing now around the globe. We're going to celebrate our current missionaries. And then the next week, we'll have the youth up here coming fresh off their discipleship mission trip. And then the very last Sunday of August, we will have a combined service of Latino and Anglo together on Sunday morning. We're going to get together and we're going to sing in English and Spanish, and Juan Carlos is going to teach, and we're going to get to love each other. That's pretty exciting, right? Yeah, and do that. Two more quick things. About 3 weeks ago, this church approved this new budget. Thank you so much for giving generously. I want to let you know a little change, not in the budget, but the way we collect offering online. We used to use a program called Easy Give. If you ever gave reoccurring giving, you gave through that. We have transitioned to a new online giving program, and you're like, why is James talking about that? That's so boring. I'll tell you, because we need, if you are using Easy Give, to transition over to the new one, because it saves us a ton of money. Our accountant, Jessica Howard, she's not here, is so good. She's going through every single thing, making sure we're getting the most for our offering so we can make sure it goes into all the places it needs to go. So if you give reoccurring through Easy Give, if you go to our website, just change that to the new one, cancel the old one, or just keep giving in both. Either, that's fine. Thank you, church, for being generous. We believe that all of our resources belong to God, and giving is an act of worship. We want it to be an act of worship, not because Pastor James made you feel bad. We really want it to be, we love you, Lord. Here's our offering. Last one. Think, yes. So some of you have been really gracious, showing up on Wednesdays in this church, helping keep it clean. We're looking for a new custodial manager. And so we're just getting word out there. If that's something you're interested in, you can go to our website and apply. You can talk to me or Natalie. But that position is open, and I would just ask church if you would pray for that position, because that isn't just coming and clean stuff, that is ministering. All the places in this church matter, not just right here, but all throughout this church, and so be prayerful with me. Four announcements. Did we get through? We okay? All right. Whew. Hey, I don't know how you started your day, but I started mine at 4:30 this morning, because I had a visitor in my fifth wheel that we're living in as we build, and he or she, I never got to see for sure, was trying to make home in my snacks. And so at 4:30 this morning, I woke up to that. And I only share that to say, I'm so glad to get to be at church. There are no mice. There's nobody attacking my stuff. We're in that part in July where people go on vacation and disappear. And every time I come back here in July and you guys still show up, I just thank God we get to worship. That was good worship, right? Do we believe that God is faithful? We just sang it. We get to worship together. We get to grow together. We get to be honest. We get to be messy. And we get to bring this all here because God is never surprised. He's never disappointed. He's like, I didn't know James was going to be like that before I saved him. He knows, and you just have to come here, and we get to be free to worship our God. You guys want to do that this morning? Can we do that? Yeah. Yeah, thank you. I like that person right there. Hey, with all that in mind, I want to remind us what we do as a church. We exist to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We exist to be disciples, to make disciples, because the best thing in the world is Jesus. And the best thing we can give people is Jesus. And that's why we've been in this fruit of the Spirit, because every single one of these fruit represents the character of Jesus. He does them perfectly. He is them perfectly. And then as we live out our faith, we get more and more and more of them. And this week, our word is faithfulness. And I love that word, faithful. It makes me think of marriage, and I love being married. And this last week, I got to talk to a guy who'd been married to the same person for 60 years. Yeah, that's a long time and wonderful. And I asked him, I said, hey, how do you do that? And he says, you're committed to Jesus and you're committed to your spouse. You're faithful to the Lord and you're faithful to your spouse. And what was beautiful in that simplicity is this deep word, faithful. Ultimately, what we see in the fruit of the Spirit is that our God is faithful first. So this word faithful here is this word pistis. And in the time that they wrote this, it was a guarantee. It was something that was a reliable promise. And then what happened is the writers of the New Testament, they take this word pistis and they apply it to God 220 times in the New Testament. Translated faithful or faith or faithfulness. And when it talks about God, here's a picture I want us to have as we unpack this, is pistis, faithfulness, is God in his unshakable integrity, dependability, infallibility. What Paul is doing is he's saying, our God is dependable. If he says it, he will do it. He won't change. He won't abandon. He won't leave. Everything he says is true and trustworthy. That's where we come to this morning. And I get excited because we're going to really focus in on God. And then I'm going to bring us at the end and show us how we can kind of harness into God's faithfulness to build our fruit there. But before we get deeper, let's pray. Father, I want us to be excited about you. Pray for our hearts. Let's come in here, whether we started at 4:30 or at 8:50, we got up and got ready for church, God. Pray that we are here. Because you are the one worthy of our time and our focus and our worship and our love and our energy, because you have been so faithful. Lord, your word is timeless. Your word is true. I pray that's what gets to our heart this morning. So God, let us set everything aside and hear what you have in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you got a Bible or a Bible app, we'll be in 2 Timothy. And I want to say we'll be 2 Timothy 2. As we head there, I'm going to admit something. I am not the most creative person. Like some of you out there, if you get a blank canvas or a room or a blank piece of paper, you create beauty. Bill Swanson, he usually sits over there second service, one of our elders, he does clay work. And he'll take a piece of clay and mold it into something beautiful. If you give me a piece of clay, you get one of two things. You get a cube that's wonky or a ball that's wonky. I know how to make a cube and a ball, and that's it. And I share that because I come to God's word today, and I think what God has gifted me in is the ability to learn from others. And there are three pastors throughout history that I've really leaned into for this message. One is a guy named Charles Spurgeon from the late 1800s. One is a guy, I keep forgetting his name. His name is Richard Sibes. He's from the 1600s. He's a Puritan. And one is a modern preacher named Robert Morgan. And I spent the last few weeks with these guys on this topic of faithfulness. And I share that because I don't know that I've ever had an original idea in my life. But I do get to spend time in God's word in prayer and learn from these guys. And my work is just in their debt this week. So, 2 Timothy 2. Here's what we find. We find a young pastor named Timothy who's getting a letter from an older pastor, Apostle Paul. And there's two letters here. And he writes to this young pastor who's in Ephesus. And his first letter, he's saying, hey, watch out. There is a whole bunch of false teachers, bad theology, people pulling your church away from the gospel. Stand strong, Timothy. This second letter, he talks about suffering and staying faithful. He's talking to Timothy as he lives in a culture that has rejected Jesus. He talks to Timothy as he lives in a government that has rejected Jesus. He talks to this young pastor, Timothy, as he tries to be a disciple and make disciples. And he writes them this encouragement, but I think we can find a lot of commonality here. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Amen? That's a good word right there. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, I'm going to pause right there. We're going to read a little more. Around Timothy, you got to have this picture for this passage to make sense and to understand where we're going to talk about faithfulness. Is everybody around him is rejecting Jesus? Government, culture, people in his church. And here's what he's reminding him. What is true about Jesus then is true about Jesus now. Jesus is alive. Jesus is truth. Jesus is risen. The gospel is still true. And then he sings to him in this letter, and I'm not going to sing it to you, a hymn that they would have sung in the first church. He writes to them this hymn, and this is our next line. This is where we're going to camp out. He writes this hymn, and it says this, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We're going to get to that last line, but let's start with that first one. He says, Timothy, hey, if we remember, we have died with Christ. We are alive with Christ. This is a reminder, church, not just to him, but to us, that we are right now, if you're a Christian, alive forever with Jesus. This is Romans. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The government can turn away. The culture can turn away. For Paul, we've talked about this a couple of times. He was in prison, and it doesn't matter. He is alive with Christ. That's him, line number one. And then line number two, he says, if we endure, we will reign with him. Timothy's society, his leaders, everybody has turned, and he keeps saying, keep on with your discipleship. Keep following Jesus. You're not only alive, but you are going to reign with Jesus forever and ever. God has put everything under Jesus' foot, and ultimately, when he comes back, everything will be under the foot of Jesus. And you're invited to reign with him. We're coming back to that in a little bit. He goes on. This is a hymn of encouragement, but it takes a turn. You picture them singing this together. And the next line is, if we deny him, he will deny us. Paul moves from talking about God's grace, that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes from talking about grace to this reality that there are people all around Timothy, government, culture, church, denying Jesus. And if you deny Jesus, he will deny you. This is his words in Matthew. He says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we saw in Romans, God is a perfect judge. I don't need to judge this. But God has offered his son, and there's only so long you can reject that rescue before we face God. I think of it like this. If you are out of a boat and you're floating there in the ocean and the waves are crazy and there's no life vest on and somebody's reaching down and you keep slapping their hand away. You just keep slapping their hand away. Keep slapping it away. God is faithful, but if we deny him, Paul says here, he will deny us. As the government and the culture and even people in the church deny him, he's telling, I see this, Timothy. And then we come to our last line, which says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I want us to camp out here, because something happens in this really interesting song. If you put up the verse that has the thens in there, I want to show us together. Here's what we have, a bunch of if-then statements. It says this, if we have died with him, then we will live with him. Okay, those are connected. If we endure, then we will also reign with him. If we deny him, then he will deny us. But here's this weird transition. If we are faithless, then he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here's what Jesus does. He breaks the if-then statement because his faithfulness is not dependent on us. Say that again. His faithfulness is not dependent on us. That word pistis there, that faithfulness, is God will never stop having integrity, dependability, infallibility. He will never stop being love. He will never stop being all of those things because God cannot, will not, he cannot stop being faithful. His faithfulness doesn't depend on us. And here's what I want us to camp out in there. I want to see the we so we can see the contrast of our God. We are faithless. He is faithful. We're going to camp out there for a minute. And here's what we start to see. If you look at the culture around Timothy, when the government rejects God, God is still faithful. So in that verse, that little hymn line there, we could read it as, if the government rejects Jesus, he is still faithful. Some of you are historians out there, so if I get a little off here, please just write me a little email. But we're going to do a little history. If you go back in time, God has been faithful even though every single kingdom has abandoned him. all the way back to Israel, who are supposed to be God's chosen people. He rescues them. He sets them up to be a light on the hill. He sets them up to show the nations what a good God looks like. He sets them up, and they reject him over and over and over, all the way from the top to the bottom. Rejects them in, they reject him in worship of false idols and men. They reject him in their kings. They reject them in all of aspects of their life. Isaiah would write this about Israel. It says this in Isaiah 1:4. Woe to the sinful nation, the people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, for they have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, they have turned their backs. But God, even when the nation turned his back, is faithful to the end. Do a little further into history, you have Christianity being born in a Roman Empire that is full of persecution and turmoil, and just deep worship of false idols and men, and is born there and is persecuted. And then, about 300 years after the church is born, Constantine has the Edict of Milan, and all of a sudden Christianity is okay. And then Christianity becomes the religion of Rome, and then Rome is destroyed. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Over and over and over. And some have attempted to live out righteously, but mostly if you study human history, what you see on display is the wicked heart of humanity, right? Right now, across the globe, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Some punish followers of Jesus for sharing the gospel. Some places right now, just to share your faith, is imprisonment. We see that around the world. And even in this country, as I'm thankful for the men and women that love Jesus, that started this country, I appreciate that. We have so much mess. And here's my point. This is true for Timothy. It's true for us. The faithlessness and faithfulness of a nation does not change God's faithfulness to this world. God is not tied to us. He is not bound to us. He is not persuaded by us. He's not changed. God is faithful even when the nations and the governments declare there is no God. All the governing, powerful people in the world can declare that the gospel is untrue. They can try and stop it. They can try and change it. They can try to push it away. And not 1 second of that stops God's reign. Paul says to Timothy, be encouraged. Though the rulers of this world are faithless, Jesus is faithful. Number two, when culture rejects God, he is still faithful. Jesus, from the moment he started ministry, has ebbed and flowed in popularity in the culture. Think back, if you know your Bible a little bit, Jesus one day is feeding 5,000 people. They're going to skip lunch, dinner. They don't care. They'll sit in the sun. And then the next day, they all abandon him except for a few disciples. If you think about it, Jesus comes into the city and they all yell, Hosanna. And then a day later, what do they yell? Crucify him, right? Culture has always had a hard time with Jesus. And here's Pastor Paul speaking to Timothy saying, even when the we is faithless, God is faithful. And we see this in the world today. It seems like the great Western influencers and minds, And I don't know what happens on TikTok because I don't have it, but all of those influencers and your social media, and everybody is not in on the God of the Bible or the Jesus of the Bible. They might tolerate him if we neuter it and we make it something else, but Jesus is not particularly popular right now. But here's what's true. The gospel has always been countercultural. And every culture is pushed back against moralism and pride, the abandonment of the poor, self-righteousness, sin. And the rejection may be loud in the public square, and we may live in a day that just even being associated with a church that holds on to biblical truth may get us in trouble. But here's what's never happened. God has never stopped being faithful. This is what Jesus says in John. This should be a word for us. He says, if you were of the world would have loved you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Our times are not unique. It's happened over and over and over. And there's this beautiful moment for Timothy here and for us that Jesus' faithfulness to this world is not dependent on his popularity around us. We can't seek it. It's empty. We want to love people. We don't want to be jerks out there. Please don't be that person. But our God is not dependent on what the people around us think. And last one here, we're going to talk about when the church rejects God, he's faithful. So you might like those first two, right? They can get you riled up. Yeah, government, okay. Culture, yeah. Because it's really easy. Anybody else have that moment? You just want to have some us versus them, whoever them is. Because I want to be in the us because I'm the good guy, and they're the them, and they're the bad guy. And we got to fight that because here's what Jesus is. Jesus is for them so much that he crawled up on an ancient torture device and died for them. We are them. And so we can't be us versus them. And then I think Timothy here is living in a closer reality that's not only the culture and the government, but the church is rejecting, is being faithless to Jesus. He lives in a time where these false teachings say that Jesus isn't God, or Jesus wasn't fully man. He lives in a time where they deny the gospel, that they're saved by grace. He sees it in those places that pop up now, that you are promised things that Jesus never promised, that you will all be wealthy, that you will all be healthy all the time. Things Jesus never promised. We see it now in our world where churches abandon God's word. Christian leaders that we've looked up to deconstruct. We do it in our own hearts in church. We turn it into something that isn't worshiping God. I saw this great quote from Francis Chan this week where somebody walked up to him and said, "I didn't like worship this week." And Francis Chan said, "That's okay, we weren't worshiping you." Right? I love that. And here's what happens, church, as we get into all that, we might be like, "God, what is going on? Can I share the beauty of this? Our faith was never held together by human men and women. We have a high priest. We have a senior pastor who is infallible and faithful and will never leave us. That's who we look to, right?" This is Hebrews right here. He says, "Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess." And this is beautiful. Our pastor, our high priest, the one who the church is built on, says this in verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. For we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And so let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Church, even when around us we see churches struggling, when we struggle, here's what's beautiful. God doesn't struggle. God doesn't struggle for a minute, even when we're faithless. And so that's the bad news. And I always want to distance myself from bad news, but I want us to see kind of that wrestling here, because the good news around the corner is that our God is faithful. Read your Bible and you will see, I think people count it differently, 2,000, 4,000 different promises. God says, "I will do this." Now, promises only matter if the one who says it can deliver. And God has delivered over and over. And what I want to do is I want to show God's faithfulness by showing three areas where he's promised to be faithful. Three areas where we celebrate God's faithfulness, and then we'll talk about ours in a minute. Number one, God has promised salvation to the ends of the earth. So, you ever have those moments where you're sitting around a campfire with friends, and you start talking about the deeper things of life, maybe government, life, where we're at. And you have those moments where somebody asks you, "What do you think about all of this?" And you say, "I have no idea what is going on out there." Anybody else feel that sometimes? You're like, "I don't know what is happening out there. I don't know what we're doing. I have had an opinion since I was born." This is true. My sister's here. She could attest to it. "I've had an opinion since I was born. And right now, I don't know what's going on sometimes." But this is beautiful. You're sitting there and you're like, God, what is going on? And you ponder it and you think back to maybe the flood and what life might have been at the flood. And then we rained a whole bunch in May. Anybody remember that? And then if somebody was building a boat in Matlock, you might be like, that's crazy. But maybe it's not crazy. I should reserve a room on that, because what is happening in our world, right? You don't know. But I want to say our world has always been crazy. Our world has always been away from God. From the moment sin came in, this first Christianity, the first group that Paul is writing to, they're being persecuted and chased down, and Christians are leaving the church. That is the moment. But here's this beautiful thing. From the moment sin enters the world, God has promised salvation. Say that again. The moment sin entered the world, God has promised salvation. Even as he floods the earth, he saves some. Even as he raises up Abraham, he promises a whole world would be blessed. Even as he chooses David, he promises a king who will be a king of kings, who will lead perfectly and righteously and sacrificially. Through all the world's faithlessness, God has chosen to bring salvation into this world, and what he has promised, he will do. This is John 3:16. You know this verse, but I'm going to go further with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is beautiful. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We and the world are utterly condemnable in darkness and sin and faithlessness, but God is faithful to save many. He has promised salvation throughout the world. And we see this from the moment the church is born. This is Acts 2:47, the early church in persecution. God's faithful. It says the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. God's message cannot be stopped. It will go out. And here's the best part, because Jesus has all authority, all power, all might. He's going to save people from all nations and all tribes and all backgrounds and all genders and all ethnicities, and we will be together in the end. And how can I say that so confidently? Because the faithful God has promised it. This is Revelation 7:9. This is a picture that we can look forward to. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hand. Though we may be faithless, but the salvation of the Lord is faithful to accomplish to the ends of the earth. Spurgeon says this, through the ages, our God has had billions of people to deal with. Yet there does not stand under heaven's cover or above the stars or in hell itself a single soul who can say that God is not absolutely faithful to all types of people, to all backgrounds, to all of us in this room that call him our King. He has been faithful with salvation, and that's not stopping. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And I share all of this about our faithful God because we can confidently look at that mess of the world and say, I don't know what's going on, but I know for sure that salvation is going out. Because God has promised it. And what God promises, he will accomplish. It's number one. God has promised also to be faithful to his church. So there's this really profound moment in the book of Matthew. And you have these religious leaders, and they're attacking Jesus. And then he pulls aside his disciples, and he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, who do people say I am? And then Peter answers, and he says, Peter, who do you say I am? And this is Matthew 6:16. Peter looks at Jesus and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is a promise to the church. So my Catholic brothers and sisters, I love them. They get a little off here, and they think that Peter's the rock. The rock is the declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that is what the church is built on. Not men, not women, not me choosing what is true. It is built on the way, the truth, and the life. And church, that stands up against the gates of hell, because he is faithful to his bride. He is faithful to his church. The church will prevail against the gates of hell because God has promised it. It will not disappear from this earth, no matter how bad or weird or good it gets. The church will be preserved because God has promised it. Spurgeon says it this way: Jesus loves his church, and his purpose towards her cannot change because he cannot deny himself. And he says this: I don't mean the visible church, of which I spoke before about, but the invisible church, the spiritual, the bride of Christ, those that love Jesus. Here's what Spurgeon's talking about, and as we look in the world, we can kind of see this. There's a visible church, and that can be anybody who says, hey, I'm in the church, or I'm a Christian, and I'm not judging anybody's relationship. I read Romans 2. I don't want to do that. But here's the visible church, and he's talking about the invisible church around the globe right now, those that love Jesus, that are disciples of Jesus, that are making disciples of Jesus, that will never disappear from this earth because God is committed to it. And though some churches may shut their doors, I'm telling you right now, if you look at the global church, it is growing. 2019, I think they estimated 1.3 billion Christians. That is up from 654 million in 1970. So 654 million Christians in 1970, 1.3 billion. And you know where these Christians are? They're not just here. They're in little house churches in Asia. They're in Africa. South America is blowing up with Christians. They're in places like Iran, where churches are growing. 20 years ago, let me share this. 20 years ago in Iran, there were about 10,000 Christians. Right now, they estimate between 800,000 and 1 million Christians in 20 years. It's the fastest growing evangelical place on the planet. And this is not because the government loves them. It's illegal to be a Christian. It's not because the culture loves it. It's because the church is unstoppable. It cannot be stopped. And here's what, don't get me wrong, there are going to be buildings that shut their doors. There'll be churches, denominations that disappear from this earth, and that's okay. Because the church of Jesus Christ globally cannot be stopped because God is with them. And the gates of hell cannot prevail. Amen? So, got one more here. We see that God is faithful to his church. He's faithful to salvation. And here's this great one. God has promised to return and reign forever. Our God is saving people. He's faithful to the bride. He's faithful to come back. Jesus is coming back. And he's not coming back as the suffering servant. He's done that. He's coming back as triumphant King of kings and Lord of lords, and I don't care how powerful and how mighty and how big your nation is, every knee will bow before that king. Can I take us to Revelation for a second here? Okay, we're going to go Revelation 19, and this is our king coming back, and he has promised this. This is guaranteed. He said, the Apostle John writes this, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it was called Faithful and True." That's the same word for faith there. "And in righteousness he judges and he makes war, and his eyes are like flames of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. on his robe and on his thigh, he has written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our King is coming back. He has promised it. He has promised it. And this, he talks about the nations, and there's no nation, and there's no culture, and there's no idea that can stand against him as he comes. And I don't know what that looks like, but the armies of God are coming with him. He's going to reign, and I don't know what that looks like. And if I'm honest, it's a little scary until I come back to our verses. And in church, if you are a Christian, this is what you have right now. If we have died with him, we live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. You will reign with the King of Kings. It is promised. Now, I don't know what that means, but I know that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, what's promised is warmth and no tear and the love of God, and we get to be with him. I know he's coming back so that whatever happens here, governments, cultures, church, if they are faithless, I get to just be with him. I know that God is faithful to his salvation and to his church, and that is where we end, and it's coming faster than I know. I don't mean this coming tomorrow, but Lord, please do that. I know for me, that reign is coming. I'm 44. Somewhere at best, 40 years from now, I will be with that. We will be with that forever and ever and ever. Our God is faithful. So I'm going to end by encouraging us to harness into this faithfulness of God. And I want to share a story to get us there. Go and put up that picture. Okay, so in 2018, I took 40-ish high school students and leaders to Canada on a short-term missions. And at the end of that missions, I signed us up for a high ropes course. Anybody ever done a high ropes course before? Okay, a couple of you. This is not just high ropes course. This is not 20 feet off the ground, which is a lot. This is not 30 feet. This goes up to 60 feet off the ground. And at this high ropes course, it takes 2.5 hours. We're in Whistler, Canada. You harness yourself in on the ropes. And here's what happened. I made this reservation, and I didn't tell anybody. I'm a little bit afraid of heights. Yeah. Like, you put me on the edge of a roof, one story, and I feel it right there. And we get there, and I'm not nervous, though, because I'm a little afraid of heights. But here's what I trust. I trust this company because they've been in business for a long time, and they give me a harness. And so they give us all these harnesses, and I've got these students. Some are fearless just by nature. Some are terrified. And go and put the one up with the harness. Keep going. Okay, those are our people there. See those harnesses right there? Those harnesses are thick and big. And once you put them on that rope, you cannot take both sides off at once. You have to have the special key. So if you take one off, you're still harnessed in. And here's what we had. We had a whole bunch of students. Some were brave. Some are terrified, like shaking. And they had this little test spot where I said, come here, harness in and test your harness. Lean into your harness. Because once you know that thing is going to hold you up, you're fearless. So we get up into the trees, and it's all good until you get about 20 feet up and you're looking down. And this ropes course, sometimes you'd have to like jump from swinging platform to swinging platform, like a Mario kind of thing. And it's great. But you're harnessed in, and the first time you slip is when you know if that harness is going to hold. And it holds. And I'll give you a better picture of the harness. I've got a student, and he was about 6'5", and built like an offensive lineman. And we're up there about 60 feet up in the trees. And he's like, hey, James, you told me to trust my harness, right? And he hangs his whole body off of that cliff and just starts bouncing up and down on the ropes. I'm like, maybe don't trust it that much. I was not afraid for a moment up there, and here's why. I trust that that thing is there to support me. Here's what I want. God's faithfulness is what we harness ourselves into. You know why I'm afraid of being on the edge of a roof? Because I'm not sure that I'm kind of klutzy. I'm not sure that myself will keep me from falling over the edge of that roof. But there, I'm harnessed in. God isn't making you preserve yourself. He's the faithful one. When we harness into what he has promised that he will do, we get to go out into this world fearlessly. We get to be faithful to him because we know he won't let us down. This is Isaiah 41:10. says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you." And here we go, this picture of harness into him. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Throughout God's word, he makes promises over and over and over and over to us. This is how we lean in faithfulness. We trust that he is faithful. We lean in because we trust he will do what he says he will do. I don't want to belabor my point, but the only reason I can crawl out 60 feet, because I will not be able to stand 60 feet on my own unharnessed end, is because I'm anchored into something I trust. But that harness is built by humans, and there is a tiny percent chance it might fail me. There is a 0% chance that God will not be faithful. There's no chance. And so when we come back to his promises, those are there for us to trust and be safe to go do what he's called us to do. And in your bulletin, there's that Share Your Summer. And on the back side, if you don't know this, I write questions there. On the back there, I've given 27 promises of God in the New Testament. That's not exhaustive, but this is how we anchor into God's faithfulness. This is how we stay connected to God's faithfulness. We go back over and over and remind ourselves things like God promises to give rest to the weary, to the burdened. God promises to reward those who give a cup of water to the thirsty. God promises to give us peace when the world doesn't. God promises that our labor for him is not in vain. God promises to comfort us in trouble. Church, this is where I want us to land as we head into prayer. God's faithfulness isn't just something out there and big. It's right here in your life. This week, I have watched God do amazing miracles. I got to talk to a dear sister this morning and celebrate a miracle of God in her life. He is faithful. He is moving in this church. Over and over, he is faithful. He has promised to never leave or forsake you, and we want to know those things. We want to attach to them because then we get to be secure as we work out this life. I'm gonna have you close your eyes. I'm going to pray this prayer from Psalm 37 over us, and then we're going to worship one more time. This is the words of David. He says, "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness." Father, I know we've gone on a journey this morning through your word. We've talked about kingdoms and history and all of these things and you returning. And Lord, if we don't remember anything, may we know in our hearts that you are faithful. God, it starts with salvation. So Lord, for anybody in this room that thought maybe God was what we made him to be, or it was just this nice thing that people believe together as they gather, God, you are true no matter what the church, no matter what culture says, you are true. And God, for anybody who hasn't leaned into that, this morning I pray that you will lead them into saving faith. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, what you do is you just lay it all down and you declare, "I want to live for you. I believe you are who the Bible says you are. I don't understand everything yet, but I trust you with my life and my soul and my eternity." And if that's you, just write on the back of your card and we'll follow up with you. For everybody else, man, I just pray that you will, God, we just pray that you will stir our hearts to rejoice in your faithfulness. We'll trust your promises, Lord. May we bless you in worship. May our eyes be off ourselves and onto you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Would you stand and sing with me?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, now forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. For faithful you are, faithful forever you will be, faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. We'll see you guys next Sunday.